I want to ask you to turn in your Bibles with me this morning to the Gospel of Luke. To begin with, we received more of our verses for the wall this week, and we're able to get some more verses up on the wall in our studies on the Ten Commandments. This year, the Lord willing, we're going to be examining over the whole year, maybe not every Sunday, but many times, what God has for us in His Word in the Ten Commandments. Now, the Ten Commandments are found in Exodus chapter 20. Does anyone know where else they're found in the Bible, the whole Ten Commandments? Well, there is some detective work for you for this week. I'm not going to tell you. Several of our boys and girls have come to Pastor and quoted the Ten Commandments they've memorized previously or at present. And it's been encouraging to hear them say them so well, word perfect, reference and all. And we're giving boys and girls that memorize the Ten Commandments, we're giving them a bird call. Now, if you're an adult and you want a bird call, you can memorize the Ten Commandments too. But it's just a blessing for us to have these studies together. Let's ask the Lord's help as we look into the Scriptures. Heavenly Father, we are aware that no gathering of Christians, no amount of study, no amount of learning, no sharpness of thought, no enjoyment of Christian fellowship will give us what we need from the Word of God. It's not a matter of us gathering together, and because we're gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus, we can expect to be fed. We know it's the work of the Holy Spirit, not only to inspire the Word of God and preserve it for us, but to enlighten our hearts. And we know, Lord, that He will shed light in dark hearts if there's an opening there. And so we're praying this morning that our hearts will be yielded and open, that we allow nothing, no idols to stand in the way and block the light of the Word. We pray, Heavenly Father, that our hearts will be receptive. We do ask Your blessing on those who are unwell. We pray for Tom and Z this morning who are not well. And we're praying for Joanna for recovery from her surgery. For Fiona, increasingly, Lord, for her arm to be made well. And others, Lord, that we want to remember before You, asking Your blessing. But we bring our hearts to You. Those are the greatest needs. And we're asking You to work in us by Your Word, by Your Spirit. We pray in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, we're reading from Luke chapter 10 and verse 25 down to verse 28. Luke 10, verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted Him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. Well, this is about a year before the Lord Jesus was crucified. But in the last week before His crucifixion, we read two more passages, Matthew 22, if you're able to hold your place in Luke, please do. If you can't, that's all right. Matthew 22 and verse 35. Matthew 22 and verse 35. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked Him a question, tempting Him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And then we need to consider one more passage in Mark. And turn with me there to chapter 12 in the Gospel of Mark. Mark 12 and verse 28 down to 34, I believe it is. Yes, 28, verse 28 of Mark chapter 12. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." And the scribe said unto him, "Well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he, and to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." And no man after that durst ask him any question. Now we've looked at these three passages on purpose. It appears, if you look at a harmony of the Gospels, it appears that the Matthew and Mark texts that we read happened on the same day in the same place, possibly in the temple, and that they were the same occasion. There are some details that differ, but we're getting a clear composite picture of what was said to the Lord Jesus. And a year before that, in the Gospel of Luke, the same question was asked him in Judea again. We're not sure if it was in the temple that time. But the thing we want to grasp is that in each case, when the Lord was asked, "Which is the first commandment? Which is the great commandment? How do I obtain eternal life?" the Lord Jesus told his hearers, his questioners, he told them these two commandments at the top. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might." And Leviticus 19, 18, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." The first commandment, the great commandment, the Lord Jesus told them that. And one thing that we notice as we look at these two commandments is we notice that both commandments speak of love. "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God." And then in Leviticus 19, 18, we read, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And so, in agreement with what we talked about a couple of weeks ago, when we were looking at these verses here, Romans chapter 13 and verses 8 to 10, we're talking about how the heartbeat of the Ten Commandments is love. Now, when we say that, it needs defining. It needs the clarifying, because in our generation, there's a great deal of confusion. If I say to you this morning that the three greatest documents in the Bible are the creation account in Genesis 1 and 2, the law in Exodus chapter 20, and the gospel in the New Testament. You find it defined ever so clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The death of Jesus Christ for our sins according to the Scriptures, His burial and His resurrection according to the Scriptures. So, three great documents in Scripture. Did you know that in most churches today, if you go and visit far and wide, in most churches, we're talking about all different denominations, it makes no difference. You don't have to pick and choose. You can go everywhere around the world. You find those three great documents neglected or under attack. Creation, six-day creation by God through His Word, Genesis 1 and 2, is almost untouched in most churches. Or if it is mentioned, it is ridiculed, mocked, and scoffed at. And then when we think about the Ten Commandments, how long has it been since we heard messages that worked through all Ten Commandments looking at what God was saying to us? And have we ever heard Have we who are Christians ever heard anyone interpret the Ten Commandments in the light of the Great Commandment above each section of that? You see, you have the first table of the law dependent on the Great Commandment. And we have the second table of the law dependent on the second of the Great Commandments. How long has it been since we went to church and our preachers or our teachers opened the Word of God and said, "This is inspired Scripture. Let's study what is in each of the commandments and why God told us those things"? And then when we come to the New Testament, we go to churches where we hear a lot of 12-step preaching, where someone will tell us, "Oh, there's 12 steps to prosperity, and there's 12 steps to success, and 12 steps to relief from stress and despondency and depression." And we hear all of these things, but many times the gospel is left out of the pulpit. I give thanks to the Lord. It's His work and His glory that the men who come and speak here in the pulpit, it's a real blessing, isn't it, that there are at least a half a dozen of our men that share the ministry of the Word here at Grace Baptist Church, that oftentimes they stand in the pulpit and they preach a clear, simple gospel message. What could be better than that? We should rejoice. And I'm saying to you this morning that there is a great deal of neglect of those great documents of truth in the Word of God. All the Bible is true. The creation account is not all there is in the Bible. And the law of God is not all there is in the Bible. And the gospel is not all that's in the Bible. But we should rejoice that we have these great truths and can consider them. Now, I've said that to you this morning because one of the subjects in the Bible that is so neglected is the subject of love. It is so misunderstood. It's almost as if we Christians have gone to the world and bought a dictionary that contains the world's definition of love, and we've digested that, and we've engrafted it into our thinking to the point that when we think about love, we have the distorted, confused, perverted, twisted definition of love rather than taking what God says about love. Let me show you an example of this. When we're thinking about love, we see here in Romans 13 that we are told that it is a debt we have to love others. I owe it to you to love you. You don't deserve it, Brother Floyd, Elijah, you don't deserve it, but I owe it to you. That's what it says. Owe no man anything but to love one another. I have a debt to pay. You know, there are people that you pay your debt to, the debt of love, that you have no romantic feelings toward at all. In fact, you might not even like them. Okay? Can you love somebody you don't like? Are you sure? Yes, you can. In fact, we're to love our enemies. We have a debt to pay to love one another. And the Scripture says, in doing that, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. The heartbeat of God's law is love. So important for us to grasp that. We need to know that. And then the example that's given us here, for this, and we are given the last five commandments in the Ten Commandments. If you look over here, you will see that we have these five commandments listed in Romans chapter 13. First of all, it says, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill. Those are inverted in order to what we have here. Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So we see here in Scripture that love is fulfilled, it's acted out, it's expressed and displayed and demonstrated in what we read there in the law. It makes so much sense then for the Lord Jesus three times in the Gospels when he discussed with these scribes and lawyers to say to them, and one of them says to the Lord Jesus, this is the great commandment. And this is the second commandment. Not in this order, but in God's mind, love for God and love for our neighbor are the keys to understanding the Ten Commandments. It's why God gave us the Ten Commandments, so that we could see what love for God includes. We're going to be looking at these, and I'll only go over these, just touch lightly on them this morning. But love is loyal. Love for God is loyal to God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Love is truthful. It does not represent God by a false image. Did you know you can't make an image that looks like God? It distorts our concept. It distorts our understanding of God for us to make an image. I have friends in the States that have a beautiful sculpture of a shepherd holding a lamb, and he has the shepherd's staff, and the sculpture, of course, is called the Good Shepherd. Well, now it's beautiful, and you think it's admirable. It's this beautiful artwork and everything like that. But in a way, it's a stumbling block because that sculpture cannot picture everything that is true about the Lord Jesus. And it limits our understanding of who Christ is, because that sculpture doesn't teach us that Jesus is the bread of life and the water of life and the door of the sheep. It doesn't teach us that he's the light of the world. In fact, you could never make an image that would picture all that is true about Christ or all that is true about the Heavenly Father. And so God says, don't be vanquished by the visual. Our generation has got a real problem with being vanquished by the visual. Probably a good thing for us to remember what a brother wrote some years ago when he said, take note that God did not give to Israel at Mount Sinai a picture book. He gave them a word book. There's something important there, something for us to digest. God did not intend for us as Christians to live our lives dependent on pictures of God that we could conceive in our minds. And so love is loyal, and love is truthful, and love is reverent, and love honors those things that the Lord honors. All of those things are expressions of love toward God. So what we're thinking about this morning as we consider this, I want to call your attention to what Jesus taught these people who asked him questions, what he taught them about the Ten Commandments. I'm going to ask you to turn to those references again. They're not hard to find. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 25 down to 28, the question asked here by a lawyer, I think this is so interesting. We'll come back to him in a few minutes. But the lawyer said to the Lord Jesus, what do I have to do? What shall I do to inherit eternal life? What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, it's a good thing for us to remember that he was a lawyer, and I'm not going to make any cutting remarks about lawyers. I don't know if we've got any solicitors here in church this morning. But a lawyer was a man in Jewish religious practice who studied all the meanings of the law. They knew the Ten Commandments front ways, back ways, and sideways. They could probably quote it in reverse. They knew all the details. And I fully expect that this man had already an answer in mind. He may have had, as most of the Jews did, an emphasis on keeping the Sabbath day. They were so strong on keeping the Sabbath day. Jesus was told more than once, miracles should not be done on the Sabbath day. So, of course, you know what he did? He did seven miracles on the Sabbath days. And you can read about them in Scripture. One of them's in John chapter 5, where the impotent man was at the pool of Bethesda. And the Lord Jesus commanded him to take up his bed and walk. And he walked out of the pool of Bethesda and down the street and was criticized for carrying a bed on the Sabbath day. So this lawyer may have thought about the Sabbath day, or he may have thought about circumcision. Because when the Lord Jesus speaks with him and says to him here in Luke chapter 10, Jesus asks him the question, what do you read in the Scriptures? What is written in the law? Isn't it interesting that he did not say, what do the rabbis say? What do the commentaries say? What does Gamaliel or Shammah or Hillel, what do the scholars in Jerusalem say? He said, what does the scripture say? How do you read it in the Bible? And you know, this man was well enough informed that he quoted to the Lord Jesus these two commandments. There was an awareness at some level of truth, and he quoted these to the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus said to him in verse 28, thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. Now, we want to stop here just a moment and talk about the importance of relationships. The importance of relationships. Is it possible to strictly keep, or possibly we could say it this way, is it possible for one of the Jewish scholars to strictly observe the Ten Commandments and ignore the importance of relationships? Is it possible to do that? Would it be possible to just rigidly keep, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Could you do that and ignore relationships with people? If you think about it a moment, I think you will say yes. It could be superficial. It could just be on the surface where there was superficial observance of the commandments. But as far as the heart was concerned, there was no love for God. There was no love for our neighbor. I put those phrases together in a form here on the board this morning beforehand, because these two commandments, love for God and love for our neighbor, depict for us the vertical relationship with God. And that's first. That's the great commandment. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. The vertical relationship, and hanging from that, dependent upon that, is the horizontal relationship. You know, dear friends, if this one is missing, this one falls to the ground. If this is not in place, if there is not the correct relationship, the approved, the commanded relationship with God, then no matter how hard we try, this one will fall to the ground. We will not love our neighbor. And we're going to look at this again and again and again as we go through the scriptures. So when the Lord Jesus is talking to this man, he is saying to him that eternal life depends on your relationship with God. Being a member of a church will not save you. It will not get you to heaven. You can be baptized so many times you have moss growing behind your ears. It will not get you to heaven. You can know all the songs in the hymnal by memory. You can quote scripture by the bucket load. It will not get you to heaven if you do not know God for yourself through faith in Jesus Christ. This is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and thy Son Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. John chapter 17, verse 3. This is eternal life. So this lawyer says to the Lord, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And the Lord Jesus says to him, you must have the right relationship with God. You must love God. That's a result of God loving us first. We'll talk about that another Sunday. Now, in connection with that, the Lord says to us that this is not possible without this. There must be love for our neighbor. Maybe we need to stop a minute here again and do a little bit of a tune-up on the concept of love, because we're not talking about Valentine's Day love. We're not talking about warm, fuzzy teddy bears. We're not talking about boxes of chocolates and flowers. We're talking about love that serves our neighbor. You notice this last phrase in the fifth line, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. That's exactly what we have here. In these last six commandments, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. You know how I can tell if someone loves someone else? It's by how much good they do to them. And how little ill, how little harm they do to them. It's not whether they smile at them or sit close to them or whether they hand them chocolates or flowers. It's not that. It's not whether they send them a Valentine's Day card. That may have nothing at all to do with Christian love. But serving others is how we demonstrate if the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given to us. So here in this first passage where the Lord Jesus deals with this matter of the great commandment, we see that the great commandment teaches that eternal life depends on our right relationship with God. Now go with me to Mark, and let's look again here in Mark chapter 12, in Mark chapter 12 and verses 28 to 34. This is, we believe, a year later than the Luke passage. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? Which is the commandment that is first in importance, first in time, first in order? And the Lord Jesus answers him in verse 29, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like. Namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And so the scribe replies and says, well, master, thou hast said the truth. For there is one God and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly or wisely, he said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. So what we see here in this passage is the man queries, which is the first commandment. Now, this is the way to eternal life, is to know the Lord. And that needs to have priority above everything else. Priority above everything else. First commandment. More important than my marriage. More important than my children. More important than my job. Troy was telling us this morning at Adult Sunday School, and others were affirming what he said, that when a Jewish person, when someone born of Abraham's seed, believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, believes savingly, repents of all dependence on Moses and Abraham and on his lineage and ancestry, and believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, it still is the case in many places in the world that their family considers them to have died. And they gave examples this morning. I don't know that I was even aware of this, Troy, that in some cases they hold a funeral and they bury a coffin, and they erect a tombstone. As far as that concerned, that member of their family no longer walks on this earth. They're dead. You see, it's the first. It has priority to know Christ, even above our family, our ancestry, our friends, our job. Would you lose your job because you knew Christ? Because you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, if it called for it, we should say, yes, heaven is worth more to me. Forgiveness of sins is worth more to me than to have the best job in the whole wide world. To know Christ is most important. And then if you turn with me to Matthew, we find there's another emphasis here in Matthew chapter 22. And verses 35 to 40, I'd encourage you to look at these for yourself so you can go back and read over them thoughtfully, prayerfully, read them believingly in days to come. In verse number 35, then one of them which was a lawyer asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And the Lord Jesus gives him this first and great commandment, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God, and the second, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And then take note of one word in verse 40, On these two commandments hang, that's the word, hang all the law and the prophets. Now I wondered for years about this word hang and what the thought is there. I was curious about this. What does the word hang mean? Well, the thought is that these are the two pegs or nails or spikes driven into history upon which hang, the Lord Jesus says, all the law and the prophets. He's saying the entire revelation of God in the Old Testament depends on the great commandment and the second commandment that speak to us about the central significance of love. The great commandment and the second commandment are the spikes that all the rest hang on. So, I'm going to suggest to you, as you are memorizing these verses, please do, I hope you will, memorize this one too. And as the Lord helps you, as you meditate on His Word, you'll come to see that all of these are expressions of love to God. No other gods? It's because I love you, Lord. No graven images? Ah, Lord, none of them represent you, and I love you like you are. Take the name of the Lord in vain? No, I have such reverence for the one I love. Ignore or despise those things that God says are holy? No, because I love Him. I love what He thinks is holy, what He says is holy. And then because I love my neighbor as myself, that includes my parents, and to show respect to them, to preserve life instead of taking life, to be faithful to my wife and encourage that in others because I love my neighbor. Not to steal from my neighbor. How could a neighbor? How could I do that? I love my neighbor. How could I steal from him? Not to bear false witness against my neighbor. How could I say things that are untrue about my neighbor? Because I love my neighbor and I love my brother. And how could I covet what he wants, what he has? How could I want what he has? How could I covet what he has? Because if I love my brother, I'm glad for God to prosper him and bless him and give him abundance. And I rejoice with him. Don't want what he has. So you see, as we read these things, we're seeing here that all the law and the testament hang on the two great commandments. I looked up the word hang. And you know, the first time it appears in the New Testament, this word in Matthew chapter 18, in fact, turn back with me, it's only a couple of pages back, in Matthew chapter 18, and look with me, please, in verse number 6. Matthew 18, verse 6. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. And that word hanged is the same word. In the Greek New Testament, that's the same word. The idea is, it hangs off your neck, a millstone. And the Lord Jesus said, these commandments, the first four, hang off the great commandment. And these commandments, the last six, hang off the second commandment, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The next time it appears in Scripture is when the thieves were crucified either side of the Lord Jesus. Two malefactors were hanged with him. And there they are, hanging off the cross. The picture is so clear. God's law depends on the commandment to love God and the commandment to love one another. And then the third picture that's given in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul was sent to Rome to stand before Nero to defend the faith. And on the way, they're shipwrecked on the island of Malta. And while they're there, Paul the servant, an apostle and yet a servant, gathers sticks for the fire. And what happens? The scripture says that he picked up sticks and there was a viper among them. It says that the venomous beast hanged off his hand. Same thought. Dependent. It, hanging off his hand. In every case, it appears in the scripture, the Lord is pointing out to us that these commandments, ever so clear, ever so strong, ever so concise, depend on this commandment. They hang off that commandment. And these commandments hang off that commandment. The Lord Jesus said, all the law and the prophets hang off them. Now, you folks have been very, very patient with me this morning. If you've listened to me talking about a lot of doctrinal things. My wife said that house didn't have any windows in it. You know what that means? That if you have all doctrinal things, you have a house with no illustrations. You have a sermon with no illustrations. So, what does this love look like? And I want you to turn back to Luke 10, and we'll close with this. In Luke chapter 10, the lawyer, I don't think lawyers have changed through the centuries, the lawyer behaves like a lawyer. And you read here in Luke chapter 10 that when the Lord has answered ever so correctly, in verse 28, and he said unto him, thou hast answered right, the great commandment, the second commandment, this do and thou shalt live. But he, that's the lawyer, willing to declare himself righteous, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? If these are the two great commandments, if this is where importance is, and if this is where eternal life is, in knowing God, loving God, and loving my neighbor as myself, well, let me ask you a lawyerly question, he says. Who's my neighbor? Do I get to pick and choose who my neighbor is? Because there's some of my neighbors I really like. And some of them, I wouldn't spit on them if they were on fire. Now, he didn't say that. Okay, that's the Buddy Smith translation. Okay, don't read that into the Bible. But there are a number of you that said, yep, I got neighbors like that. But the Lord Jesus said to him, in answer to his question, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. He said, let me tell you an example of what loving your neighbor is all about. And there came by a priest. It says, by chance there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. He stayed away from the wounded man. And then the next verse says, and likewise a Levite, someone who brought wood for the altar in the temple, carried the ashes out of the temple, and all of those things that had to be done when he was at the place, came and looked on him. And then it says here, and passed by on the other side, but a certain Samaritan. You know, to the Jew, using the word Samaritan was almost like swearing. It was almost like cursing. The Samaritans were a colony that had been planted in Israel, in Canaan, by the Assyrian kings, and they had intermarried with the Jews, and they had a mixed up religion that was part paganism and part Jewish. And the Jews did not want anything to do with them. And so the Lord Jesus said, a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. That word compassion, in this context, is a synonym for love. Let me ask you a question. When the Samaritan had compassion on the wounded man, did he go to town and buy him a Valentine's Day card? Did he buy him some chocolates? Did he give him a teddy bear with love hearts on it? Did he hug him? Did he kiss him? Did he tell him how nice he was? He didn't do any of those things because Christian love is not primarily characterized by emotion or romance. It is characterized by service. Sincere, sacrificial service for others. And it's not primarily built on feelings and emotions. It's built on the will. Here is a man in need. What can I do with what I have for this man in need? And the scripture tells us what he did. I love to read this. It says that he went to him. He didn't distance himself from him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. There are about six things in that verse, I believe there are, that he did were acts of service. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence, 2 days' wages, and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. And then the Lord Jesus does something the lawyer didn't expect. He takes the lawyer's question, who is my neighbor? And he turns it around and applies it to the lawyer and says to him, which of these, priest, Levite, Samaritan, which of these do you think was neighbor unto him? He did not say, who was their neighbor? Who was the priest neighbor, the Levite's neighbor, the Samaritan? He said, which of these was neighbor unto him? Because that puts the burden back on the lawyer. Do you love others as yourself, even if they're covered in blood and they've lost their clothing and their money is all gone and they're hurting and they're wounded and they're desperately in need? Do you love them? Do you have a heart for them? Can you reach out to them? Or do you only love those people that are comfortably well off and they're no burden to you? You see how the Lord Jesus brought it home to the lawyer. Brother Niels Gade, Anna's dad, sent this in a prayer letter the other day, and I thought it was a marvelous quote. Listen to this. The priest and the Levite served in the temple. They were good at public ministry, but not at serving others when nobody was watching. Think about that. The priest and the Levite served in the temple. That was public ministry when everybody's watching. But when there's a Samaritan, when there's a man wounded by the side of the road, no one to watch, no one to give praise, no one to pay. They neglected him, and it took a Samaritan. And he was one that had love for his neighbor. So we come back to this statement again. The heartbeat of God's law is love. The heartbeat of God's law is love. We can't say it better than what is said here in the third last line. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. I observe this in our congregation, that there are people who don't go around, they do not walk around muttering the Ten Commandments. Oh, I've got to remember today, I've got to do this one. Oh, and they're so stressed out, I've got to keep this, I'm in trouble, the pastor's going to nail me if I don't keep this. But they go around looking for ways to love their neighbor and find themselves obeying all of those without thinking about it. That's the essence. Love is the heartbeat of the law. Now, I tell you this in hopes that you can remember it the next time I preach on this, which will probably be next Sunday, and I'm going to get up and say, love is the... And you're going to say, heartbeat of the law. Because it is. Heavenly Father, we pray that you will help us to move further and further away from some ritualistic, superficial observance of rules and regulations and move right down into the heart of God in you teaching us that we're to love God first priority, the greatest commandment, the commandment that has to do with our salvation, and then to love our neighbors as ourselves. Bless us and help us and guide us now. Work in our hearts. Convict us in our failings, we pray, in Jesus' precious name, amen.